had the privilege of being with our youth yesterday for the morning session of Renown, and then to do a breakout session with them. And the theme of this weekend, if you're not aware, at least for me it was to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that if you don't see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, you'll never see it. If you don't see the glory of God revealed in the face of His holy and perfect and glorious and wondrous Son, you will never behold the glory of God. You will never see it. Because the glory of God and the fullness of God rests in the Son. The fullness of God's glory rests in His Son. I want you to look with me at a passage of Scripture this morning. You remember I told you last week, I need to learn better, man. I told you last week, this would be the last sermon from Ephesians. Man, I keep doing stuff like that, like saying, we're never having any more kids. That doesn't mean anything, I'm just saying. I want you to look with me in Ephesians chapter 2 and starting in verse 11, and I want you to just see that, you know, as we get into this part of the letter, it's the beginning of a new train of thought for Paul. You know, we just spent the last, you know, chapter and a half really focusing on the glory of God and the depth of God's glory and the greatness of our salvation. And I want you to remember that the overarching idea of the first part of the book of Ephesians as we studied over the last several weeks is the exceeding greatness of God's glory to us, emphasized by, you know, His great purpose to gather everything together in one in Christ Jesus. It's what makes the cross necessary. It's what makes the cross so beautiful. And in order to magnify the glory of God, Paul has highlighted for us through these first chapter and a half, really, the greatest obstacle to the glory of God in our lives, which is sin, isn't it? Isn't it? Go like this. That's what it is. Over in the words of Ephesians chapter 2 in verses 4 through 6, God, who was rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, dead in our sins, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. And what we stress is that our salvation is a sovereign work of God's hand. It is the work of the Lord. It's motivated by His love. It springs forth from His mercy. It is to the everlasting praise of His glory. God has redeemed us and made us His people. By grace through faith. If that doesn't set our feet to dancing and our hearts to rejoicing and our mouths to singing and our hands to raising and our lives to surrender before Him, nothing will. I don't know about you, but when I think about all that Christ suffered on my behalf, when I think about the depth of my sin, listen, if you really knew me, you wouldn't like me very much. I'm just telling you the truth. If you really knew me, like the me that's like the old me, you would not like me at all. You wouldn't. You'd think, well, you just wouldn't like me. Let's just leave it at that. Right? When I think of everything that Christ has done, when I think of all that He has suffered, when I think all of that He was willing to do for me, to suffer and to bleed and to die so that I could be saved, I'm going to tell you something. I realize that, you know what? My life is wasted. It is wasted. Unless, like Paul, I am willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the altar of the Lord. It's wasted. I'm convinced of that. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture today that explains to us a second obstacle that was in the way of our salvation. The first is our sin. As great as that is, there's a second obstacle. It's the fact that we're Gentiles. It's the fact that we're not in the covenant nation of God. Anybody here Jewish? I think our Jewish members are actually at a swim meet this week. Seriously, we've got two people that are actually Jewish, that are of Jewish descent in our congregation. I'll let you guess who that is later on. I won't do it right now. But I don't think anybody else here is. So why are you here? How come you're here? You're not in the covenant nation of God. It's because God broke down some incredible barriers to bring you here. Let's stand together. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. And let's read these words. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. God, God, the soul of our rejoicing is in the blood of Christ shed for us. It's in the blood of Christ that takes us from being strangers and aliens and without God in this world and brings us into your glorious family. I thank you, God. I thank you so much for the invitation that you give us to come to glory and to rejoice in you and to praise you for your glory that we see in the face of Christ. And particularly in his shed blood for us. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. I pray that you would quicken our spirits, God. I pray that you would give us eyes of understanding and of revelation and of wisdom before you today. I pray, God, that you would soften apathetic hearts and that you would crush hardened hearts. And God, that you would encourage broken hearts, and that, Father, you would bind up hurting hearts, and that, Lord, you would bless seeking hearts. As we come before you today, God, just seeking a word from your lips. God, I am so inadequate to bring anything to this congregation. I've got nothing, God, to give to them in me. Nothing. Nothing that matters. I am utterly forgettable, but God, you are not. So my prayer today, Lord, is that you would make yourself inescapably real in our midst as we study your word, that you would shine the light of your glory upon yourself, God, that you would exalt Christ in our midst, that we would rejoice and we would glory in you alone. God, I ask you to empty me of me. Empty me of me. Fill me, God, with you. Anoint me with your spirit. Give me words to speak that will bless you, my God and King. Be glorified in us. Be magnified in us, Lord. I ask you all of this with confidence, God, because of the blood of Christ that has been shed to make the way for me to request these things of you. In his holy and perfect and glorious name, I ask all of these things. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, sin's a horrible divider. And in particular, our sin divides us from God. It divides us from people around us. Sin is just a divider. That's what it does. And we know that by the glory of God and by the grace of God and the person of Jesus Christ, our sin, the gap, the chasm that has been caused by our sin, it's been bridged by Jesus Christ. But even more than that, God has brought us as Gentiles, as people who, wow, listen to this description. This does not sound good, does it? Remember that you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Yuck! Do you like that sound of that? I don't like that. That doesn't sound very good to me. But what he's getting at and what he's trying to remind us is that God is a God who breaks down obstacles. God is a God who kicks down walls, isn't he? Thank God for that. Remember that Israel, the people of God, the nation of God, I want you to remember that what Paul is getting at here is that the nation of Israel, they failed in their responsibilities before the Lord. Remember that they were the nation through whom the Messiah would come. They were the nation that was to be this missionary nation to the world. They were to draw people to the living God. They were challenged by God to be this missionary force in the world to proclaim that He and He alone is the true and the living God, that He was, you know, going to send a Messiah to save the world. But what did the Jews do? What did they do? They turned their back on the Lord. They turned their back on the responsibilities as the nation before God that would be this missionary nation. Instead, what they did is they became exclusive. They became super spiritual. They became prideful. They became boastful in their religion and their position as God's chosen people. Though they were supposed to be a sort of a light to the Gentiles, and they were to show by their national life the joy and the glory and the greatness of what it means to follow God, they were in reality the frozen chosen. They were satisfied to just be the nation that was chosen by God, but they, as far as they were concerned, they were the willing and the rightful recipients of the blessing of God. They did not see themselves as a nation, as those in need of God's grace. As far as they were concerned, the Gentiles could burn in hell. Good thing God didn't leave the eternal accomplishment of His purposes to the nation of Israel. Amen? Or we wouldn't be here. Because Israel failed in what they were supposed to do. And oh, by the way, that's why we can't as the church. Because they failed to behold the glory of God. Because they failed to live out the mandates of what it means to behold the glory of God and live for the glory of God. Because they didn't do that, the condition of the Gentiles when Jesus came was a pretty horrible situation. The Gentiles, us, we're, in the words of verse 12, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's paganism. That's paganism. That is the essence of paganism. It's to be without Christ. You know, you don't know Christ. If you don't know Christ, you're a pagan. I don't care if you don't like, you know, sacrifice chickens or dress weird or, you know, go down and enjoy Mardi Gras. If you don't know Christ, you're a pagan. That's what the Word of God says. You might be intelligent. You might be very artistic and wonderful and good-looking and feel fun to be around and the life of the party. You might be an admirable and an enjoyable person. You may have even been brought up in a religious home. But if you don't have Christ, you're a pagan. You're separated. You're without Christ. And without Christ, guess what? You don't have any life from God. The life of God is not available to you. You might know He exists. You might believe in a God. There were pagans in Paul's day that believed in a God, just like there's people in our society that believe in a God, right? Right? Remember when 9/11 happened? You remember what the response was of our nation? You know, we had like congressmen that I don't think had ever spoken to God in their lives, who gathered, you know, on the steps of Congress to pray. They didn't even know how to pray. I mean, did you watch any of it? I watched them doing this. I was like, what are you doing? They're calling on a God they don't know. They're calling on a God they've never spoken to before. They're calling on a God from whom they are separated because they don't know God in Christ. We live in a nation that has a lot of spiritual talk, a lot of God talk going on. All right, Oprah has the weird chick on there with the secret book doing a lot of God talk. You didn't think I watched Oprah, did you? I don't. I just had somebody call me and tell me, you see Oprah? You got to look at Oprah. She's crazy. She is. All this God talk going on, I'm going to tell you what. God talk divorced from the reality of Jesus Christ is just talk. It's nothing. Separated from God. There's a gap, a death gap. But it's worse. Look what Paul says, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Remember, Israel was God's nation, at least, you know, theoretically. Not everybody in Israel was Israel. Not everybody in Israel was a follower of God. But as a nation, they were a nation that God ruled. They at least had that going for them. They could say, we've got God as our God. They had a nation over, you know, which God ruled, that God was the head of the nation. And so as a people, they had a sense of destiny, a sense of God's protection, a sense of belonging to the oversight of God, this sense of brotherhood. Guess what? Pagans don't have that. They didn't have a sense of being anything at all before God. It goes further than that. Strangers to the covenants of promise. What were the covenants of promise? They were the agreements that God had made with Abraham and Jacob and Moses and David and everybody else, that he would do certain things. In particular, they were separated from the sacrificial system that allowed the Jews who were sinful to at least approach God and have their sins covered, not taken away or expiated, as they would be by the blood of Christ. But Gentiles were strangers from that. There was no sacrificing. And even when Israel had forgotten its God as a nation and they were taken into captivity, there were still prophets that would remind them that there was a Messiah that was going to come, that no matter how unfaithful the nation had been, there would be a Messiah that was going to come, a Messiah that would deliver them, a Messiah that would redeem them from their wicked living, that God would not cut them off. But not the pagan, not us, not us Gentiles. That's the contrast. We have no hope in our darkness. Before Christ, we belong to irritable and those unreliable gods in whom there was no certainty whatsoever. Those idols of our own imagination, those gods of our own creation that could do nothing for us. That's the idea here. They were cut off from God. Think of it like this. Imagine if when you came into church this morning, you were met by a huge surprise. There was a great big brick wall that had been built from that point over there in the sanctuary all the way around the front to that side, from the bottom of the floor all the way to the ceiling. That there were bricks placed there in the last week, and you didn't know they were going to be there. And when you came in, all of a sudden, there had been this great wall erected that separated you from the communion table and the meal of communion. A wall had been erected that separated you from the Bible up on this altar. A wall had been erected that separated you from the cross at the front of the sanctuary that hid from you the reminder that Christ was crucified and rose again on the third day to redeem you and to give you life. Imagine a wall had been erected to separate you from the band and from the choir, that there was no music in here at all, that you could not hear the powerful praise of God that music brings us. Imagine that there was a wall that had been erected that had separated you from the sermon, that making sure you couldn't hear the good news proclaimed, that God heals and saves sinners, that God mends the broken, that He reconciles the strangers, that He saves the lost. Imagine there was a wall here, and when you came here, all you saw was a great big wall, and there was nothing else. That was the condition of us Gentiles, before Christ came. Cut off from the life of God. Imagine what that must be like. I hate it when I'm at home and people walk through the room and don't talk to me. Act like I'm not even there. When my kids walk through and they're like, what's that? What is that? Well, you want me to look up your nose? What's this? What's that? I can't stand that. Imagine no contact with God. Imagine no relationship at all with God. Where would that leave you? Thank God that though that wall existed, God kicked it to pieces. Thank God that though that wall existed, Christ tore it down. Thank God that though that wall existed, it was shattered by the power of the cross. Thank God that though that wall existed, God has ripped it down, never to be erected again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. We who were far off, Paul says, we have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. by the sacrificial death, by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, the chasm, the distance between us and God, it has been spanned. Paul says it's the blood of Christ that has brought us near. I want you to see something. It's significant he uses that term. He doesn't say it's the death of Christ. What's he say? It's the blood of Christ. You know, you can die without it being bloody, can't you? Happens all the time. People have, you know, a heart attack. You know, people, you know, can die in a variety of different ways. Jesus didn't come to die of old age in a comfortable bed. Jesus didn't come to die by hanging. Jesus didn't come to die by falling off a donkey and breaking his neck. Jesus came to die in the only way that we could be brought, us who are separated from God by our sin, separated from God by our nature, separated from God by our very ethnicity, so that we could be brought near to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. It was a violent death, a bloody and a gory and an ugly and a revolting scene. The death of Jesus Christ was not this sanitized, hokey version of it you see on movies and stuff. It was not that cheesy presentations that we see of, like, you know, Easter Passion shows. I don't like those. Do you like those? I'm sorry, I don't mean to be a curmudgeon. I just don't like them very much, because I don't really grasp the gravity of what took place on the cross. I think it kind of robs it of its glory a little bit. It was a violent death. A man, the God-man, hanging, torn and wretched upon a cross, with blood streaming down his sides and running down the cross, when humanity had done its worst, had sunk to its lowest, had vented its hatred and its anger. In the violence and the blood of the cross, God reached down to that very place and through that violent act redeemed and called to him those who were far off to bring them near in the blood of Christ. Thank God for that. It's the blood of Christ that makes the difference. It's the blood of Christ. It's his sacrifice. It's his death, his bloody and horrible death in our place that makes the difference, that draws us near to God. Look at what the blood does. Let me show you something. Look at it. Look at Romans chapter 3 real quick. Just look at it. Romans chapter 3 and starting in verse 23. For all have sinned. I'm sorry. I'll wait. I hear you. Just excited. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. How? By his blood, to be received by faith, as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as the one whose blood would turn away the wrath of the Father, dying for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the what? Righteousness of God in him. The blood of Christ does that. It's the blood of Christ that draws us near. Over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, look at what it says. Look at it. Turn there. I want to hear you turning. Chapter 1 of Colossians, starting in verse 19. Look what it says. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace. How? By the blood of the cross. How did he make peace? Through violence to himself, to his son. That's how he made peace. Through violence to himself, at a cost to himself, he made peace. And you know what that word peace means, right? The Wednesday night people, you know what it means. Peace is the idea of being glued together with God. God has glued us together with him. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. He has made of us who were once separate from God, he's glued us to him in fellowship and in communion. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Oh, I love this book. Hebrews 9, look at what it says. Oh man, this is great. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, in his body. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and of calves like other priests went, but by means of his own blood, securing for us what kind of a redemption? An eternal one. Never to be taken away, never to be lost. How? By the blood of Christ. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and of bulls and with the ashes of heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Look down at Hebrews 10 real quick. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by what? The blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and the living way, that freshly slain way into the presence of God that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. We have access to God because of the blood of Christ. Then over in 1 Peter chapter 1, look at what he says. Man, knowing, chapter 1, verse 18 of 1 Peter, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It's the blood. It's the blood of Christ that draws us near. Instead of being aliens, Paul says, you know what we are now? We're the children of a heavenly Father. By the blood of his Son, we are now children of a heavenly Father, the Father who gives us life, who loves us, who cares for us, who provides for us, who protects us, who forgives us, who is tender-hearted and merciful and gracious to his children, who loves us with the very same love with which he loves his Son. Wow. Wow. Instead of being strangers, you know what we are now? We're sheep. And Christ is our shepherd. And he's got a shepherd's heart that beats with a pure and with a generous love that did not count his lifeblood too dear a price to pay for us. He has a shepherd's eye that sees us, that guides us, that sees us when we stray. He has a shepherd's faithfulness. He'll never leave us or forsake us. Never leave us comfortless. Never take off when the wolf comes. He has a shepherd's strength so that he's able to deliver us from the paw of the bear or even from the jaw of the one who slinks around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. We're no longer aliens and strangers. Now we are not without Christ. We are the bride of Christ. We'll talk a lot more about this when we get to it in chapter 5, but suffice to say that God loves us with a special love, with a consummate love of a bridegroom for his bride. A love that makes us one. We share one life. We share one spirit. We share his name. We share his life. We've given up our own names and we've given up our own lives like brides do to be joined to Christ, our bridegroom. Jesus went to Calvary's cross, and that while we were far off and without hope and without God and excluded and alienated, he shed his blood there. He poured it out as an offering of sin. He died there while we were all of these things. And by doing it, he brought us near to God, near to the throne, near to the promises, near to the living God himself. Oh, beloved, there's redemption in the blood of the Lamb. There's salvation in the blood of the Lamb. There is forgiveness in the blood of the Lamb. There is hope in the blood of the Lamb. There is power in the blood of the Lamb. There is peace in the blood of the Lamb. There is life in the blood of the Lamb. Give him a praise. Man, no wonder. No wonder when you look at the worship that goes on in heaven over in Revelation chapter 5, no wonder They sing a new song, singing, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every tongue and every language, a people and a nation, and you've made them kingdoms and of priests unto our God. Worthy are you, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." No wonder worship like that takes place in the heavens. It ought to take place like that here. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And listen, no matter what else you want to say about all these different pictures that God uses of us in our relationship, husband and wife, shepherd and sheep, you know, father and children, they are all daily relationships, but they're just pictures. They're just pictures. They're just streams of what our relationship with God is like. God is the ocean. And He wants for us intimacy with Him. Don't you see that? The one thing that God wants with us more than anything else is intimacy with us. That's why He uses the descriptions that He uses. That's why he sent His only Son to shed His blood to draw us near to Him so that we might have intimacy with God. Not that He would be far off. Not that He would be some God that we would, you know, throw a bone to every now and then or think of on occasion. But that He would be our very life. God desires an intimacy with His people that will exceed every single thing we've ever known before. It will transcend every relationship that has its root and its origins in our flesh. To know God intimately in that way. That's what God wants for us. Intimacy with Him. Calvin Miller, and I wrote this in my blog. I don't know if you read the blog, but take a look at the blog on our website. Calvin Miller, one of my favorite profs in seminary. I just love that man. He made the observation that one of the most prevalent and deepest and imperceptible sins that we commit is that we seek to maintain our relationship with God rather than to pursue it. We seek to maintain what we've got rather than to pursue it. Listen to me. God did not bring you near so that you could maintain the relationship. God brought you near so you could pursue God. He brought you near by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He put His Spirit within you, not so you could be satisfied with a spiritual status quo, but so that your coldness and the darkness that so easily sets into our hearts would be dispelled by the white hot love of God for us. You see it? We got to be gripped by that, beloved. We've got to be gripped by the desire and the lengths that God has gone to have intimacy with us. I don't understand how people can pray but with no fervor or affection. I don't understand how people can sing but not from the heart and with blank expressions. I don't understand why lukewarm love in the church for Christ is so obvious and so evident, but white hot devotion is so rare. Because everything that I am and everything that I will ever be and everything that I can ever hope for, I owe all of it to the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for me to draw me near to God. So I will be undignified in my worship, and I will be surrendered in my life, and I will give everything up to follow Him. Because He alone is worthy, and He has drawn me near. Friend, I want to tell you something today. If you have not surrendered your life, your soul, your heart, your everything to Jesus Christ, I want you to understand the value of Christ's blood to bring you near to God. I want you to understand that God was willing to suffer violence to Himself through His Son to bring you to a relationship with Him. Because you're lost, because you're without hope, because you are alienated from the life of God, because of sin, if you will receive, if you will surrender to Jesus Christ, if you will bow your heart before Him as Lord and as Savior, as God and as King, the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses all sin, will cleanse yours, and will draw you to God as His child. But you got to surrender. It's got to be blood shed, not just for everybody else, but shed for you. Shed for you. Do not despise the blood of Christ. He shed it on the cross for sinners, even while we were strangers and alien. He has power to draw us near. Surrender to Him. If you don't know Him today, don't leave this place without surrendering to Christ. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, for those of us that are believers, For those of us that know we've been brought near by the blood of Christ to God, you who have that settled conviction in your hearts that you're a believer and you're justified and you're heaven bound, let me say this to you. Don't ever let the message of the blood of Christ get old. Don't ever let it get old. Don't ever let it become just another old story like one you used to tell of your childhood and you've forgotten it since. Don't let it go old. Don't ever let yourself begin to take it for granted. Intimacy with God, it's the outcome of a deep desire. It's an outcome of a realization of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in His shed blood to draw you near to God. Draw near to Him. Don't waste it. Don't waste the blood of Christ. Draw near to God. Consider how far off you used to be. And remind yourself, now I have been brought near by the blood of God, the blood of His Son. And let your heart sing praises and lift you into His very presence, because you're welcome there. You're welcome there because of the blood of Christ. You're not aliens anymore. You're not strangers anymore. You're the children of God. You are His household. You are His child. You are His sheep. You are His bride. Rejoice in that. Rejoice in that. Let's pray together. God, I love you. I love you so much. I want you to be magnified, God, and glorified and exalted in my own life and in the life, God, of this church. And I pray that you would remind us, God, continually, Father, that you would remind us of the beauty, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for the people that are in this place today, God, that are within these walls, that can hear my voice. Lord, do not know you as Lord and Savior. They've never surrendered to you, God. They've never given their lives to you, Father. They've never bowed before your glory in the face of Jesus Christ and admitted their need and been drawn near to you by the blood of Christ. I pray that today, God, you would do a work in their souls. That you would do a work, Father God, in their hearts. And that, Father, you would draw them to you. That you would shine the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ upon their hearts. I pray, God, that today would be the day of their salvation. I pray, Father, for those of us that have sought to maintain rather than to pursue our relationship and our walk with you, God, who have settled for relationship at a distance rather than intimacy with the living God. Lord, show us the value, the cost, the glory of the blood of Christ shed for us to draw us near to you and inflame our hearts if they've grown cold. And grant us to see overwhelming nature of your grace, God, that calls to us, that invites us to kneel before you. Stir in our souls, God, to respond to you today. because of the great love with which you have loved us. Lord, we bless you. We long for you, for your glory in this place. So now draw our hearts to you, that we would respond to you in surrender, in thanksgiving, with intimacy, and in praise. We bless you. We glorify you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King, the one who bled for us. Amen.